for us on the cross, and we give you all the praise and glory. And our church says together, amen.
Amen. Amen. Man, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, to hear these stories, these testimonies of people who have been changed by Jesus. That I don't think there's any evidence that's better than to hear personal stories of how Jesus and the good news of gospel has invaded their lives, changed them forever. And it's for us as a church, man, I don't ever want to take this for granted, because, man, it's such a powerful reminder to know that God is still moving. Come on, Jesus is still changing. And I'm always amazed by God and what he's doing. Amen, everybody. It's just an awesome thing to be a part of. So with that said, I want to welcome you, and so glad you're here. If we haven't met, my name is Andy, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to just bring you in on, we are wrapping up. This is week number 3 of this series that we're calling Dying to Be Different, where we are talking about how belief in Jesus should cause us to just have these different perspectives on things, okay? And so we started this out by saying that because of Jesus, we should have a different view of God. And then last week we looked at how we should have a different view of ourselves because of Jesus. And today, here's how we're going to wrap up this series. We're going to look at today having a different view of the Bible. All right, we're going to talk about the Bible today. More specifically, what we're going to get into is we're going to take a look at some evidence and things that I gathered up, and we're going to take a look at the accuracy and the reliability of the scriptures. And here's what we're going to want to answer today. This is what I'm hoping that we could get to, is we want to answer the question, can I trust what the Bible says is accurate to what it has always said, or is there just too many things that point to this being no more than a made-up myth, made-up stories, things like that. I actually think that this topic today is probably more important today than it ever has been, right? Because we live in such an age of misinformation, don't we? You can't trust anything, right? We've got like AI-generated images, deep fakes, and edited clips. Like, you don't know what to believe anymore, what you see. It's hard to say what's true as well with what you see. And that can undermine so much, right? In fact, I want to give you an example of how easy it is to just like fool people or just put stuff out there that's not true. So I want you to take a look at these pictures here, right? These are pictures that I just got together, all right? Now, I want you to take a look at these and see what's fake, all right? Just see what's fake. So really quick. So we have me with a Spanish mackerel. Then there's me and Big Jim down there at the Greenbrier a few years ago. I actually got selected to throw out a first pitch at a Dirty Birds game. And then last year, me and my family went to a Yankees game. All right, now, I don't know what just happened right there. I got real deep and echoey. Okay, so anyways, take a look at those and tell me like 1, 2, 3, or 4, which one you think is actually fake. Take a guess. Tell your neighbor which one you think's fake really quick. Go ahead. Take a guess. Tell your neighbor. All right. Everybody got their answer? Here's the answer. They're all fake, everybody. Not one of them is a real pig. That was me, like with 10 minutes of like AI stuff, okay? Like, isn't that crazy? Like, that's why I did catch a Spanish mackerel one time, but it was not that big, okay? It was like that big, all right? Yeah, those are all fake, all right? So again, how do we know if the Bible is trustworthy? Anybody say all 4, by the way? Anybody? Yeah, I got all of you. Yes, all right. Don't tell anybody on the second 2 services, okay? All right, don't tell anybody. So let's take a look at this. Let's look at this today. And again, this is where we're going. If you're new or visiting, this message is going to be a little different today. I'm trying my best to not make this like a lecture, but it's going to seem more like a lecture. And everybody, listen, there are entire theological degrees are built on this thing. I am not a theologian. I am a pastor, okay? So I dug in as much as I could. I think I found some stuff that's going to help us. And again, why I'm saying that is I want to encourage you to dig in with this stuff. Dig in a little deeper than you have or than you've done. Because listen, what I want to tell you something. When you start digging in on this stuff, here's what's going to happen. It will deepen your faith, everybody. There is so much evidence out there that we can lean into. And that's just a thought. So, and if you want to do that, dig in a little bit, I actually have a list of references, books that I've used that I'm going to talk about today. They're out there in the lobby if you want to grab one. It's 5 books that I think would be really good to read and get a hold of if you want to get into this a little bit deeper. And these are just people who do this way more than myself. They're very smart at what they're doing. So just pick that up in the lobby if you want more information. All right, let's go. Just a few things to start out with the Bible. The Bible is the best-selling book in the world. By far, it's the best-selling book in the history of the world. The Bible is also the most shoplifted book in the history of the entire world. I don't know if you knew that's true. If you wondered how long it would take somebody to actually sit down and read the Bible out aloud, it would take the average person around 70 hours to read the Bible out loud. It was written in 13 countries on 3 continents in 3 languages over a span of 1,500 years, okay? And I don't know if you knew this, the Bible actually confirms that the earth is round. Did you know that? Look, this is Isaiah 40:22. It says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, everybody, and his people are like grasshoppers. So the Bible's always said, hey, the earth is round. Don't worry, ain't flat, it's round. Sorry, flat earthers, just not true, okay? Like, so is it though reliable? Can we trust what the Bible says? And so here's how we're gonna attack this. We're gonna look, and I've done this before, but I came at it with some new things, new stuff that I found. But I wanna show us like 3 layers of looking at the Bible. And these layers are what historians do, not just with the Bible, but with ancient documents. Any ancient document, they go through these tests, okay? So there's 3 big tests to evaluate any historical document. And the first one we're gonna look at this morning is the bibliographic test, okay? The bibliographic test. And here's what this one does. So any ancient document, like really old ancient document, has an original, okay, and then has copies that were made and distributed out among people. So we're looking at 2 things here in the bibliographical test or bibliographic test. One is how much time has passed between the original and the copies, and the first copies that we made. So how much time has passed between that, and how does that compare to other ancient manuscripts with the Bible? And the second one is how accurate are all of the copies that have been made that we have, okay? So first off, if you're wondering, do we have any originals of the New Testament? We do not. We don't have any, no originals have survived. What we have are copies of the originals. Okay? Now don't freak out, okay? Some people might like get bothered by the fact that we don't have the actual physical pages that Paul held in his hand and wrote himself or that John had or anything like that. But listen, we don't have the originals of virtually any ancient document that was written that long ago. That's just accepted as normal. Like it's very much accepted that that's not a big thing because all ancient documents are like that. So all ancient documents were written and then they were copied by hand because ink, you know, decayed and faded and things got destroyed in wars and all that stuff. Time destroys everything. So we have copies of the original letters and then people made copies of the copies, and that's how this has survived, okay? So what are we looking at? And we're just gonna be looking at the New Testament for a minute. So here's what we have with the New Testament, if you wanna look at that. So what we know is that the original letters of the New Testament were written between 50 and 100 AD. We have like the earliest ones being Thessalonians and Galatians. They were written by Paul in the 50s. And then we have the latest being the Gospel of John that was written. He was the oldest surviving disciple. He wrote that in around 100 AD. Okay, so that's when the originals were written. Now, the earliest copy that we know that we have to date is dated to be at 125 AD. Okay, so here's what this means. So what we have is a difference, a time gap from the original to the earliest copy that we have is between 25 and 75 years. That's the time gap. So that's fine, but here's what we gotta look at. How does that stack up? Right? How is that stuck up with other ancient documents and manuscripts? So let's look at this. Here's what I did. I picked some very commonly, go ahead to the next slide, the commonly accepted ancient documents that are brought, these are around the world known, famous, known ancient manuscripts that were written around the same time. And so here's, I wanna look at one. So Livy, for example, he is accredited to have been written the entire history of Rome. He lived then, he talked about all of these things. And so like all of these historians have agreed, like, yes, that is a accurate depiction of the story and the history of Rome. And so here's what you can see. This is what you can see. And this was written about the same time, 27 BC to 17 AD. And so the time between it was written and the earliest copy that they found is 400 AD. So the time gap for that accepted document is 400 years, everybody, 400 years. Okay, so as far as that, when how much time has passed, past, you can see that the New Testament does, I mean, it's separated by a lot, everybody. Like that it's not, it's better than any other ancient document that we have. So we have less than a generation, like people were still living when they were distributing this with the copies that we have, compared to 400 years of difference. So that's pretty good, right? Everybody, that's pretty good with a time gap. Okay, now, the next thing that we need to look at is the copies themselves, okay? So what you do is, and this is where a big separation exists, by the way. So what you do now is say, all right, now, how many copies do we have? How many handwritten copies of the originals do we have? Okay, so let's look at this. So here's what we have with the same text and stuff that we've got. So with Caesar, the Annals, Tacitus, and Livy, we have together combined 50 copies, all right? The 50 known copies of the handwritten copies that they made. And here's what you can see with the New Testament. With the New Testament, we don't have 100 copies. We don't have 1,000. We have over 24,000 handwritten copies that have been found and more being found. Okay, so again, just as a comparison to the other ancient writings, it's not even close. And it shows you that people were wanting to know what this had to say, right? If you have that many copies, something was going on with that kind of document. Okay, but, right, here's what you have to do. This is what, again, as you go through these tests, what you have to do, though, is with these ancient writings, is you have to go through all 24,000 copies, all right, to see how accurate it is. So you got to look at all those, and you got to figure out, okay, how close are all of these copies to each other and to the earliest copies that we have? Everybody tracking? We got to just see how accurate all this stuff is. And so here's what they found. And all, by the way, all of this is computerized. Like, you can look up all the stuff that I found. It's pretty available and cross-referenced and all that stuff. But when it comes to differences that they found in all of these copies, and what they call it is, they call them variants, but they are differences or discrepancies. Here's what they found. They found, are you ready for this? Over 400,000 differences, 400,000 variants. That's a lot. Do we worry about that, Andy? I don't know, that's a lot, right? So why are there so many? That seems like a lot when you look at the New Testament. Well, here's why, everybody. See, if you only had one copy, one known copy, how many discrepancies would you have? Zero. You would have zero because that's all you've got. You got one copy. You got nothing to look at to compare it to. So you would have zero differences, zero discrepancies, but you would have zero faith that that is the only thing. So we have 24,000 of them, okay? And so in the book, Reinventing Jesus, the authors lay out all of these differences. They do a really good job of it. Again, you can find this stuff online now, but I'd encourage you to get the books. But they lay out all these differences, and here's what they found with all these differences. This is what we need to understand. They found that 75% of these differences were spelling. Okay, so for instance, if the earliest copy spelled John with one N and the copy had John spelled with two N's, which was another common way to spell it, okay, that was one difference times as many times as it's in that copy times as many copies have that. And so that's how they found. So 300,000 of the 400,000 was just spelling. That's all it was. It was just spelling. And then the majority of the other 25% they found were synonyms when referring to things, okay? One of the big ones that they found, there's a lot of things, there's just things and objects and whatever, just differences in maybe a language or something like that. But one of them, when Jesus was referred to as Jesus the Lord in one, but then the copy just said Jesus, that was a variation, that was a difference. So boiled down to all of these variants that were looked at with all of the 24,000, actually, there's more than that considered. Here's what we need to understand. This is amazing. Only 1% involved the meaning of the text. 1% in 24,000. That's amazing. That's an amazing, accurate thing. So let's talk about that, though, because that is pretty amazing. Let's talk about that 1%. What's that 1% have with the meaning? So part of that 1% discrepancy, actually, a lot of you have it in your Bibles. A lot of you have it in your translations. Depending on what translation you have, this 1% deals with these passages that you might have an asterisk by it, or you might have a note in your translation that says this, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include this. Two examples, big ones, are the story of the woman caught in adultery. That's in John 7:53-8:11. You'll see a little note or an asterisk that says, hey, this wasn't found in the earliest manuscript. Another example is Mark 16, from verse 9 to 20. It says the same thing. And that was when Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to Mary Magdalene and talked about the Great Commission. And so those are differences. Those are variants because they weren't found in the earliest copies. And so, in other words, here's what happened. They were added by somebody who was making a copy. They were added. Like, for whatever reason, we don't know, those stories were added by somebody making the copy. So what does that mean? What do we do with that? Like, what do we do with that? If they started doing that, Andy, then how do we know that all of it wasn't added as well? Okay, so first of all, as you look at that, and go back into your Bibles and check those out, because you'll see a note on those. But first of all, I think the fact that we even have the footnote, or that we have the asterisk, or that we have something that says, hey, this wasn't found, I mean, that shows us that we are not hiding away from that. We are not shying away from that discrepancy. In fact, I would be more worried if it was trying to be hidden away, right? It's like, hey, don't worry about that. Look over here, boop, 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 like that. So I'd be more worried if they did that, but they don't do that. And so again, just for me, it strengthens my trust in my opinion when it says, hey, this wasn't found in the earliest ones. And everybody listen, the only reason why we can do this is because we have so many copies. We have so much evidence to look at the copies to verify whether it was in the original or not. That's good news. That's good news. Because it can make it really easy for us to look at all the other copies and go, well, that wasn't in there. And so it's easy to determine that it was added. Okay, so it's just, again, for me, it kind of deepens my trust in the scriptures. And all of the other discrepancies, okay? All these things that we're looking at, what we really need to understand is this, and this is verified, factual. You can look it up in many books, many writings that people said. In all these instances, this is what's so important in this. In 24,000 copies that we have, there are no contradictions to any doctrine or belief in God, who Jesus is, the crucifixion, or the resurrection. There's nothing that changes from beginning to end with those facts, okay? So that's the New Testament with the evidence that we have. Again, just comparing it to other ancient documents. Again, I think it stacks up, everybody, okay? Now, what about the Old Testament? So the Old Testament, for a long time, the earliest copy that we had was dated to be 900 AD. All right. And what we know is the Old Testament was obviously written thousands of years before the New Testament. So the gap of time between when it was written and the earliest copy, that's thousands of years. That's not good. But in 1947, there was a discovery made called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is very famous. And so what they found were these preserved, they were in a cave, fishermen found it. They were preserved in this cave, and it was every single book of the Old Testament that was in there except for the book of Esther. And when they looked at these, they started to date them, and they dated them to be 200 BC. That was the earliest copy that they found, was around 200 BC. So now we have a copy of the Old Testament at 900 AD, right? And then we have a copy that we found with 200 BC. That's 1,100 years difference, okay? So they started to compare all these books, and the best example that I could use is they took the book of Isaiah, and when they looked at the difference, they found it to be 95% identical, okay? 95% identical with 1,100 years of difference, with the only difference is being spelling. What else did I see? There's like little marks above different words and spelling it. Nothing that involved the meaning or anything like that. Ink strokes, okay? And so they found that to be 95% accurate with an 1,100 year difference with that book, okay? And they did it with all the other books, and they verified, yeah, these are accurate. These aren't messing with any meaning or anything like that, okay? So that's the bibliographic test, okay? Everybody still with me? Can I get an okay? Everybody, is it making sense, everybody? Like, I was really trying hard, because listen, I'm not an academic, so I'm hoping this makes sense, all right? Like, this is the best layman's term that I could put in, but that's pretty good. Like, that's verified to be reliable, okay? So now we're gonna go to the next two tests, all right? How much time do I got left? All right, now the next two tests, here we go. And we're going to, again, we're just focusing on the New Testament for most of this. And here's why. I would guess that we would all agree that the central figure in Christianity is Jesus. Like, if there was no Jesus, none of this would make sense. So everything hinges on Jesus. And that's not a leap. But here's what Christians believe. This is what all Christians believe. If you're here and you're a skeptic, here's where we land. If Jesus said it, we'll believe it. Can I get a good amen on that? That's just where we land. If he said it, we'll believe it. Call us crazy. But if you could predict your death and resurrection and then do it, we'll believe you, okay? Like, well, you got it, got me, okay? So, but what we still have to figure out, though, is this. Did Jesus say what he actually said? I mean, did he actually say it, or were people making this up? Were the authors kind of going on Looney Tunes and just saying, let's all make this up and it'll be great, right? So this is called the internal test, okay? And the internal test says this. Do the writers all together claim that what they say is true? So we have to look at actually what they wrote. We have to look in the Bible for this one. And again, the issue isn't whether or not they're saying the same thing. We all saw that with what we just did with the bibliographic test. It's all verified. It's all pointing in the same direction. So what we need to know is this. Here it is. What story is everybody trying to tell? And do all those stories line up with what they're saying? So you start by looking at what they said and how they said it. So just a few places, just to give us some internal tests. So we're going to look first at Luke. And here's what he said in Luke 1. He goes, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning, here he says, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely. So he was like, I was digging for some time past. I'm writing an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, his buddy, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So he's like, I talked to the eyewitnesses. They said they saw it. More than one person. I'm just letting you know this is what I'm writing. And then in the book of Acts, here's what Luke writes as well. He says, and he's writing to his friend again. He goes, so in my former book, the book of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After this suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Very specific. He's like, this is what all of them said that they saw. So that's Luke. Now we'll go to Peter. This is what Peter said. He said, hey, for we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're not just make, we saw it with our own eyes. And then check this one out. This is from Mark 15. So Mark was written in the mid 50s, right? So this is like just within 20 years of all this going down of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so he's talking about Jesus being led to the place where he would be ultimately crucified. And here's what Mark said, or what Peter said through Mark. He said, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Okay, so why mention the names? Like, to throw people off or to like distract them or something? No, he's saying, here's what he's saying, everybody. Again, just 20 years after all this happened, he's like, if you want to see that I'm telling the truth, go find those guys. And if he ain't alive, find his sons. All right, like that's what he's saying. Like, find them, ask them, go to their family, see what they said that they saw and what happened with him when Jesus went to the cross. And so here's what this means. So there could have been with, and this was not being circulated, by the way, hundreds of years after all this happened. This was when people were still alive that saw all that stuff. It was before all these guys died. And there could have been every single opportunity, because they made all these names and said, we all saw it, to refute it and get rid of it. But everybody, listen, it just didn't happen. Nobody got rid of it because they're like, yeah, I saw it. I exactly saw what this is talking about, okay? And here's another thing. Like, when you start to look at the events, like especially around Jesus's death and resurrection, everybody read it again for yourself, because they do not exactly outline a good story for everybody to believe, okay? Like, it does not. Like, there's so much stuff in there. It's like, wait, what? Like, for example, like when it was written about Jesus trying to get out of it, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, God, get me out of this if you can. Like, why would that be written? That doesn't seem to, that's a little confusing that our Savior was like, God, please, you know, get me out of this. Like, and here's the other thing. Like, why would they choose women being the first witnesses of the resurrection in a culture that did not recognize women with a high enough status to be credible witnesses? Why would they do that if it's not just what happened? And then you look at the first church, okay? And the leaders of this first church, like here's what the gospels include about these leaders. Peter denied Jesus. He's like, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't even follow him. Thomas doubted everything, okay? The disciples ran away. They all ran away from Jesus. So if you are inventing a religion, that is a terrible way to describe the leadership of your religion, everybody. They're like, I doubted it all. Yeah, like, and if I was Peter, I would be like, you know what? Just leave that part out, okay? Like, he didn't. Why? Perhaps because that's exactly what happened, everybody. And he's like, I want to be accurate to what happened. I want to be exactly accurate because I know it's going to be coming under scrutiny. I want to tell you exactly what happened because everybody, this is not a story that was made up. This is not like a myth. This is not like magic or anything like that. So that's the internal test. So just looking, are they all verifying what they're saying? Yeah, I saw it. Look at him. There's Rufus and all these people. They saw it. And so again, and it passed through the test, not like hundreds of years later, just a generation where people were still alive. So that's the internal test. And now the last one is the external test, okay? This is the coolest one. Well, they're all cool. But the external test, I don't, depends on what you define as cool. But the external test says this. All right, what about the outside stuff? Like what outside evidence says about the Bible, okay? So two things that you look at is you look at writings of other people that did not write the Bible, like just historical writings. Did they say anything about Jesus, anything about these places and events and people and all those things? Then the other thing, so you have writings of others, and then you also have archaeology. Right, so you have these two things in the the external test. All right, so first, let's look at the writings of others, and I don't have time to get into all this. But if you want to look at this, it's in my references. This is the book, The Historical Jesus, by Gary Habermas. You don't have to write it down if you get the recommended reading there. But in his book, The Historical Jesus, here's what he says, and I wish I had more time to get into it, but I'm just going to give you a quote from what he said in the book. Here's what he said. Ancient extra-biblical sources do present a surprisingly large amount of detail concerning both the life of Jesus and the nature of Christianity, right? And then he goes on to talk about this, that there are Greek, Roman, and Jewish documents all pointing to the life and ministry of Christ, the crucifixion, the worship of Jesus as God, belief in the resurrection, the empty tomb. All of that is in extra biblical, not just in the Bible. So if you hear people say that was the only evidence that's there, just what's in the Bible, it's not true. There's evidence all over the place in other languages and other beliefs and in other religions that talked about this, that there was a Jesus of Nazareth who existed and is evidence outside of the Bible. That's just so important to know about the writings of others, okay? Now, the other one that you want to look at is archaeology. This is the one that just keeps growing. So here's the thing. For years, Bible critics were able to point to a lack of physical evidence to say, you can't find any of this stuff. And obviously, there's an issue with Jesus because he's alive. So you can't find him. And so they're like, yeah, that's the convenient that you can't find him. He disappeared, right? No, he's in heaven. But so everybody was looking like there's a lack of physical evidence to support the writings of the scriptures. See, but that all changed in the 20th century. Okay, so what all changed is archaeology started bringing validity to all of this stuff, hundreds of biblical statements. So just a few examples. So there's a place that John wrote about in John 9. This is actually a place where Jesus healed the blind man, and it was called the Pool of Siloam, okay? The Pool of Siloam. Now, the problem is that when John wrote about the Pool of Siloam being in Jerusalem, there was another Pool of Siloam somewhere else, and they never found a Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. So they were like really saying, look, all this is made up. There is no such thing as the Pool of Siloam. So they questioned the geography, then undermined all the other writing that he had until 2004, okay, when workers who were fixing a sewer line, they confirmed that they found the Pool of Siloam, okay? And it was exactly where John said it was. It was in Jerusalem. So that's one. Another one that historians doubted was that they doubted the existence of Pontius Pilate, that they couldn't find anything. Again, the extra biblical was hard to find. They didn't see anything really written about him. So that's why they said it was made up. But in 1961, they found a carved limestone block with Latin inscription from the first century. The inscription said, "To the divine Augustus, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea," confirming Pilate as a historical figure. So they found that in 1961. Then in 1993, archaeologists found the Tel Dan stele, which a lot of you probably know a little bit about. And they found this in northern Israel, and it was a stone fragment that said the house of David. Okay, because a lot of people were like, yeah, there's no, it's just, and it was dated to the 9th century BC, giving historical evidence that there was King David who existed. So just so you know, I could give you like a lot more, but just so you know, here it is, everybody. Archaeology keeps moving in the direction of the Bible, not away from it, okay? Like that's what we get to see. So what we're seeing is that with more discoveries, we're finding more confirmations. And here's what critics have had to do. They've actually had to reverse their position based on physical discoveries of biblical references. Isn't that good to know? Just kind of a neat thing to know. So this is all I got, okay? Like, this is all I got. I hope this was informative. But here's what we can conclude with this, or at least this is the hope that I have that we can conclude with this. And again, I'm trying to get a week's worth of material in 30 minutes here. But I'm hoping, if you get your notes out, get them. I want to have like three kind of statements that I want to give us. And I'm hoping just with a little bit that we went through that we can say this, as believers in Jesus and believers in the Bible. If you want to write this down, here's the first one, and I think we can conclude is that the Bible is accurate. It is accurate. So, I mean, I hope that you can at least see with the amount of material that we have and the discoveries that these are not just stories. These are eyewitness accounts. These are factual things that we can see. And I mean, just with the amount of copies that we have compared to all the other ancient documents that exist. And the fact is that, listen, everybody, that all 24,000 of these copies point to the same thing, the same God, the same Jesus. It's accurate. It is accurate, everybody. A lot of people say, well, Andy, like the Bible has been translated so many times, you can't rely on that. Well, here's the thing about that. See, modern Bible translations, they are all translated from the Hebrew and the Greek manuscripts. So it's not like a game of telephone where it's like so-and-so said this and so-and-so said this. And like, oh, no. They're going back to the originals as they do their translations, okay? So it's not like a game of telephone. And the fact that archaeological confirmations are continuing to come, it shows us that the Bible is just accurate. So we can rest in that. Here's a second one. That the Bible has also survived every single attack. Can I get a good amen on that one, yeah? It survived every attack. Listen, if you don't know, this is true. The Bible is the most examined book in human history. Did you know that? It's the most examined book. It has been attacked by governments, critics, culture, science, philosophies, and it still remains. It still stands, everybody. It's still here today. And so listen, you could say whatever you want, but it survived through every kind of scrutiny, and the evidence isn't getting weaker. It's getting stronger. Can I get a good amen on that one, all right? It's getting stronger. So here it is, everybody. Here it is for you. Hey, don't fear the hard questions then. Don't shy away from critics. Don't shy away from that stuff. Hey, we invite examination. We've invited it from the beginning of time with all this, from the beginning of the copies that we have. There is nothing that has refuted it with any credibility yet, and nothing ever will. Nothing ever will. It survived every single attack. And here's the third one. This is, I think, the most powerful one. It's still changing lives. It's still changing lives. I mean, my goodness, we just saw this today in our baptisms. That however you see this, you can't deny that people are still finding freedom from these words, right? And honestly, like, I don't think there's a more powerful way to point to the Bible being God's divinely inspired word than seeing people, by the way, everybody, in the billions, We're not talking about a couple thousand, in the billions who have come to believe in Jesus and come to know him as their Savior, that these words are not just words, but they are alive and they are powerful. Amen. They are alive and powerful. So can I just encourage you today, as a believer in Jesus, with this? Can I just encourage you here with this? That because of all of this that we talked about, man, that we don't shy away from any attack. We don't shy away from any remark that comes against the Bible. Listen, that's gonna come and go like the wind, everybody. In fact, one of the most brilliant people that was ever alive, or at least he was credited to be one of the smartest people ever. He was a French philosopher and his name was Voltaire. Here's what Voltaire said about the Bible. He said, within 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. Hey, everybody, he said that in 1776, and the only thing got forgotten was that quote. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm just saying. And you know what? You want some awesome irony? You want some awesome irony? When he died, guess who went into his house? It became a storage facility for the Geneva Bible Society. Can I get a good amen on that? How awesome is that? That's just pretty cool. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's nothing new under the sun with this stuff, everybody. And I realize if you're here and you're a skeptic or you're thinking through this, I know this is coming from a biased place because I am a Christian. I believe in the truth of the Bible. I believe the accuracy of it is hands down compared to everything else. It's not even close. And so I realize all that. But if you could just look and see, if you just look, just even unbiased look and say, golly, there's an awful lot of attacks against that thing. I mean, it just seems a little odd that there's that much, there's an awful lot of activity around this if it's just a silly myth. Doesn't it seem odd that it's that aggressive? You know why that is, everybody? Because it ain't just made up words. It's alive. It's life transforming. It's powerful. It's the word of God. It's active in every single way. And so for us here, here it is at the end of the day. Here it is. What's going to be my authority? Is it going to be the word or is it going to be the world? And listen, we all make a choice on one of those two things. And if you're here today and you say, no, I choose the word of God to be my authority, then I hope today just gives you more confidence in that. It helps you lean into it more and that you can live out of it with just a little more conviction. Amen, somebody? Just a little bit more. So let me pray for us this morning. God, I love that song that we sang this morning, that we see the evidence. I didn't even have to talk about this, God, because we see the evidence of you everywhere. But it's just good to know. It's good to know that we can look through this stuff. We don't have to be afraid of looking into archaeology. We don't have to be afraid of looking into these manuscripts. We don't have to be afraid of looking comparatively to other documents, that what you say and what you've said stands against all scrutiny, all for all time, God, that what you say is true, what you say is real, that nothing changes the power and the truth of Jesus. And I pray today for those of us who are believers that we can lean into it more. It gives us more strength. It gives us more courage. It gives us more belief and trust in the word of God. It's so important today in this age of misinformation. And I pray right now for anybody here who may be a skeptic or maybe just at a distance with the Bible. God, I pray you close that gap a little bit today in the name of Jesus Christ. That's my big hope and prayer today. I know I can't do that, but I know you can, God, as a result of this. Jesus, thank you for making all this possible. Thank you for being the Savior that you are. Thank you that we got to celebrate people who went through the waters of baptism to say that Jesus is their Savior. There's no better thing to be a part of. And we just love you and we thank you and we pray for all this in your awesome name. And we all say this together. Come on, everybody. Amen. Amen. Hey, I hope you had a great Sunday today. If you need prayer, we're up here to pray for you. Don't forget to grab a copy of those references if you want to dig in a little bit. And we'll see you next Sunday for our new summer series.
Hi, my name is Michaela Vaughn. My life before Christ